right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 as we continue our series. The seven letters to the churches of Asia. And we want tonight, as always, to hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church. And God has some things to say to us. What a wonderful church this must have been in Smyrna. I'm looking forward today to meeting the people that were part of this church. And you'll see why in a few moments. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church. Now you remember we discussed angelos, messenger. We believe that the angel to each church was the pastor, the messenger. We're not dogmatic about that. It could have been that there was a messenger that Jesus had to take this message to each individual church. But here's what he says. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. By the way, let me say this. To each church, the Lord Jesus takes a specific description of himself that was given earlier in full detail. He takes one part of that description, pulls it out, and applies it to each individual church. And if you look carefully each week as we study these, I may not point them out to you each week, you'll note that each description of himself applies specifically to that church. In this case, Jesus says, I was dead, I was crucified, and now I'm alive. He says in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. By the way, note that the devil shall cast you into prison. See, that's why we don't fight against flesh and blood. We'll talk about this a little bit later. But Jesus goes to the real source. The devil, the accuser, shall cast you into prison. It's not the man that opposes us that we're against. It's not people who are Democrats or liberals or whatever that we are against. It's not the people. It's Satan that's behind certain things. Let's keep reading. But are the synagogue of Satan, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, thank you now. Once again for the great privilege, the great opportunity of gathering as your people, called by your name, and holding in our hands your absolute word. And Father, thank you that the Spirit that indwells each believer, that meets in this church with these people, wants to teach us the truth. And this letter is just as pertinent for us now as it was for the church at Smyrna, maybe even more so in the days and months and years ahead. Please help us to listen in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider tonight the second of seven letters to the churches in Asia. This one, of course, being addressed to a local church in the city of Smyrna. The word Smyrna, by the way, comes from the word myrrh, which means bitter. Smyrna, at the time of this writing, was a very large and wealthy seaport. When I was a little boy, we visited the city of Smyrna. It's one of the few cities of the seven churches that is still in existence, was continually in existence. And it was called at this time the crown of the Roman Empire. This was the city that to the Romans had it all. It had an amphitheater for all the theatrics. It had a Colosseum for all the athletic events that the Romans put on. It had an Odeum for a music hall. It had 4 major pagan temples. Plus, this city was a hub of economic and political business. So you see, from the world's viewpoint, this was the place to be. This was the Big Apple. This was a wonderful place for a Roman citizen or a Greek or any pagan to put down their roots and to live. However, if you happen to be a faithful, Bible-believing, fundamental Christian, then the city of Smyrna would be the last place that you would choose to place your family and to start a church. And that is true, beloved, except for one very important thing. And that is the fact that of all the seven churches that the Lord Jesus addressed personally in these letters, none of them received the kind of praise and the kind of commendation that the church at Smyrna did. In addition to that, Smyrna was only one of two churches that Jesus addressed that does not receive one single word of warning or rebuke. Now you think about this for a moment. In a list of seven churches personally addressed by the founder of the church, only Philadelphia, we're not talking about Pennsylvania either, believe me, only the church at Philadelphia and Smyrna received no word of correction or of rebuke by Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says this. Let's read it again. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, beloved, hear me very carefully. Last week we studied the church at Ephesus, a church that could be labeled the careless church. They had allowed themselves to grow lukewarm. But this week we're looking at a church in Smyrna that could be called the crowned church. And the reason that they were crowned is that here is a church in the midst of very severe and personal persecution. I mean, these believers in the city of Smyrna were suffering for their Savior. And one of the reasons why they were suffering is what it says in verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. In other words, these Christians were poor. In fact, the word for poverty here is the Greek word that it's the strongest word for poverty they have. It means possessing nothing. It literally means abject poverty. And remember this, it was a poverty that existed in the midst of a very wealthy, prosperous city. Talk about outcast. You see, beloved, in the first century, if you were not a recognized religion in Rome, all of their cults, the Jewish religion and others, were recognized. If you were not among those, you were considered an enemy of the empire. And as such, you were excluded from all of the guilds. That made it nearly impossible to get a job outside of slavery. So, now imagine this. Outcast from society, unemployed, despised, persecuted, mocked, most of them being slaves, these Christians in Smyrna experienced the greatest tribulation of all with regard to these seven churches. And by the way, notice in the letter that the Lord Jesus makes a very interesting statement. I alluded to it earlier. Look what he says in verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now hear me carefully. Did you know that four different times in these seven letters, four out of the seven, that's over half, our Lord, God, the Lord Jesus points to Satan. And then he mentions the devil later. He points to Satan as the source of the Christian's trouble. In this case, he talks about the synagogue of Satan. You know what that reminds us? It reminds us that Satan loves to oppose true Christianity through religion. And the truth of the matter is, throughout all of the history of the church, God's people have been persecuted and martyred at the hands of religion and religionists far more than from any other single source. That's what disturbs me, by the way, about the recent meeting our president had in the White House. Did you read about it? With all the religious leaders of the religious left? And by the way, I am not talking about their leftist politics. That doesn't bother me so much. I'm talking about their apostate leftist views biblically. These are the religionists in America that despise what you and I hold dear in the scriptures. They don't even believe in a literal Satan. And yet, if you read the article, here they were in the White House, and the press didn't make much of this. Had it been
you know, somebody else in the White House, a religious right, they would have made much of it. They were in the White House encouraging the president to stay his course and then closing their meeting by gathering around him in a circle and laying on of hands and praying for his success. Now, folks, if there's going to be a laying on of hands ceremony in the White House, it shouldn't come from those who deny the fundamentals of the faith that this country once held dear. One of those fundamentals, by the way, is the existence of Satan. You see, folks, hear me. What Jesus affirmed in this letter to the believers at Smyrna, see, they laugh at the notion that there's a real devil. A literal Satan? Oh, you people. You know what? They can laugh at it, but they're laughing at Jesus. Because Jesus affirms in this letter and four or three other letters that Satan is real, he is literal, and he is the source of many of the church's battles. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to be diligent. It is an affirmation that he repeats three additional times to other churches. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It ought to remind us tonight that we as Christians are in a spiritual warfare. Satan's out to get your kids. He's out to destroy your family. Satan's behind destroying your marriage. Satan is behind a lot of churches. You hear about churches where they close their doors, where there's a church split, where the pastor's caught in some terrible immorality or taking money out of the offering or something. You hear about that? Satan's behind it. Don't make no mistake about it. Behind the attacks and the assaults against our Bible and Bible-believing Christians in this country, you can be sure there is the cause of Satan. I don't care if it comes from Hollywood or Washington, D.C. or Tallahassee or Rome or Moscow or London, wherever it is, mark it down. There are principalities and there are powers under the direction of Satan. So we need to pray. We need to stay in the Word. It is a spiritual battle. It brings us then to this. Because having told the Christians in Smyrna what is the root of their sufferings, he said, Satan. He said, these Jews who say they are Jews and are not. See, John didn't consider, in the first century, he didn't consider somebody a true Jew unless they were saved. And he said, these who say they are Jews and are not are of the synagogue of Satan. These religious people are motivated by Satan. And he says, the devil will cast some of you in prison. Now he's talking about Rome. Whether either source, it's of the devil. Having told them what is the source and the root of their problems, the Lord Jesus then offers these particular words of encouragement and counsel. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever wonder what to say? How to counsel somebody who is really suffering? Did you ever wonder? You know somebody who's really hurting. Did you ever want to know what were the right words? I know some of you have because you've come to me and say, Pastor, what do you say? I'm about to go see my loved one and boy, they're really suffering. What do you say? What are the words that you give to somebody who's really hurting? And folks, these people are really hurting. I've wondered that. And I can tell you this. I can tell you what Job's sorry friend said to Job were not the right words. They thought they were. You know, they're like a lot of the charismatics today who today they blame people like Job for their poverty and their despair. Wow, you just said you don't have enough faith. I heard a preacher once. In fact, I think I played him over the PA here. He said, Job made a negative confession. And that's why he got where he was. Job had a lack of faith. Really? The man that God himself said, most upright man on the face of the earth. Well, let me ask you this then. Let me ask those. What about these highly commended believers in Smyrna? Highly commended. Not one word of rebuke. What is Jesus going to say to them? What counsel for those who are so poor, at poverty, and persecuted? What's he going to say? Send in a love gift of 1,000 denarii? And we'll break that financial bondage, claim the Abrahamic covenant, and take the city of Smyrna by storm. Rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus. Tear down those strongholds. That's what a lot of preachers today would say to them. They would blame them for being in the situation they're in. But what's Jesus going to say? Because this is what he would say to anybody who's suffering. What is the Lord Jesus going to say by way of encouragement and counsel to those who are truly suffering? And what should you say? You want to know what to say? There's no better example.
The first thing he says is something familiar. He says in verse 9, I know. I know. Your poverty. I know your tribulation and suffering. You know something, folks? Just the assurance that Jesus knows your afflictions and suffering is a tremendous encouragement, isn't it? You know, last week we read that Jesus knows our labor and our service for him, but I've got news for you. He also knows every trial and every heartache and every trouble we experience, even if it's in poverty. And here's what he says to those at Smyrna. Now watch this. You won't hear this preached very much on television, if ever. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, wait a minute. You mean no immediate deliverance? Lord says, Satan's the cause of all of this, and guess what?
There's more to come. Some of you are going to be cast into prison. Some of you need to be faithful even to the point of death. But no word of prosperity or success, no advice on binding the devil and rebuking all that poverty.
No advice. No such advice anywhere in the letter. I rebuke thee, poverty. They could say that until they were blue in the face. It wasn't God's will for them to rebuke it. You know what Jesus does say, though? He says, do not be afraid. It's the first thing he says, fear not.
And then he expounds on that by telling them that further suffering could be expected, even to the degree that some of them would be imprisoned and eventually put to death.
Now, beloved, look, to be sure, the Lord Jesus reminded them that their sufferings would someday be over. Did you notice the reference in verse 10 to the 10 days of tribulation? In Genesis 24:55, and Nehemiah 5:18, and Jeremiah 42:7, and Daniel 1:12, and Acts 25:6, and Numbers 11:19, and 1 Samuel 1:8, and in Job 19:3, in all of these texts, there is a reference to 10 days, which is simply symbolical of a limited period of time. In other words, whatever else you might derive from the 10 days of tribulation, what Jesus is really telling these believers in Smyrna by way of encouragement is that one day, their suffering will end. It's limited. And even if it ends in death. You know, sometimes when you pray for somebody to be healed, you know how God heals them? He takes them home. But even if the suffering ends in death, they can then look forward to what Jesus called the crown of life. That's an eternal crown, beloved. You see, folks, here's the best counsel to give to anybody who's suffering. Tell them, number one, Jesus knows about it. That's an encouragement. God knows. I may not understand it. I may not feel it. But you know what? Jesus tasted death for every man. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He suffered. Jesus knows what you're going through. Tell them, number two, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid if this is from Satan, if it's opposition, if it's the boss at work, if it's someone within the family, if it's an enemy, don't be afraid of what Satan is doing or is going to do to you. Why would Jesus tell them that? I'll tell you why. Now, hear this carefully. Satan's goal through suffering is always fear. Because whomever you fear and whatever you fear, that is the thing that's going to direct and determine the decisions of your life. The reason why the Bible says in Proverbs that the fear of man bringeth a snare is that if you fear man more than you fear God, then that man that you fear is going to have the ultimate control of your life. That's why a lot of Christians, perhaps Christians in this room, don't obey God's word now. Because they're more afraid of what men will think. If they do God's will, then there are certain consequences that will come from their boss or their wife or their husband or their children. And they're afraid of what others will say at school about their standards or their beliefs, their lifestyles, their music, their clothes, their language, whatever it is. They're afraid of ridicule or shame or rejection or whatever. And the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. You know what Jesus says? When any kind of trouble starts coming, don't be afraid. Whatever else, don't be afraid. It is always good counsel to encourage a suffering believer not to be afraid that suffering is limited for every child of God and that all God asks of them, now this is very good counsel, all that God asks of them is to be faithful unto death. Now wait a minute, not rich. God doesn't ask you to be rich. Aren't you glad? God doesn't ask you to be handsome. Aren't you glad, Desmond? That's for that bald remark a few moments ago. Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. I'm not prematurely, Bob. I'm right on schedule. By 40, it's going to be gone. God doesn't ask us to be successful. Did you know that? God doesn't ask us to be gifted or popular. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. You know, one of the pastors of the church at Smyrna, in fact, the only historical person that we know was a pastor of any of these churches other than Ephesus, was a disciple of John by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was saved when he was just 9 years of age. And yet when he was 86 years of age, he was pastoring this church at Smyrna that Jesus wrote this letter to. 86 years of age, he was called before the Roman proconsul. And he was told to turn to his church and say that they are atheists because they didn't claim that Caesar was God. Polycarp turned to his accusers and he pointed to all of them, the whole council, and he said, thou art atheists. They grabbed him, took him out, put him at the stake, and told the entire town that he was going to be burned at the stake. It was on the Sabbath, and even on the Sabbath, the local synagogue volunteered and asked if they could be the ones to bring the fuel for the fire. And he was burned at the stake. And so you see, with the church at Smyrna, there was opposition and persecution from both the state and religion. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what is going to happen in the last days. You know from the book of Revelation, political leaders are going to align themselves with religious leaders in opposition to those who truly love Jesus Christ and are believers in the Word of God. And beloved, as the shadow of the tribulation begins to be cast upon the scene right now, the counsel of Jesus Christ to us is simple. The persecution may be more individual than it is congregational now. Someday it may be congregational. Someday your pastor could be thrown in prison. The deacons in this church could be thrown in prison. The Sunday school teachers, your children, anyone who holds to the truth. As that shadow is cast more and more, the crowds will be thinned. You can mark my words, they will be thinned. But the counsel of Jesus is very clear, and the counsel is to you if it's on an individual basis. Do not be afraid. I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. I know how that those, the word blasphemy there, by the way, is the word slander, accusation. I know about the accusation and the slandering words from the synagogue of Satan. Some of you are going to be cast into prison, but don't be afraid. In fact, he says, don't even be disheartened. Look at verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why? There's a semicolon there. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is Lord? Now wait a minute. You know what Jesus is telling these suffering saints at Smyrna? He's telling them that the crown city of Rome, remember that's what it was called? The crown city of Rome may have a lot to offer in this life for those who are grabbing for pleasure. But the crown of life that Jesus offers guarantees that the second death, which is hell, shall not touch the child of God. Whatever suffering you may have here, whatever pain, you may be burned at the stake. But you know the thing about Polycarp being burned at the stake? Those fires were extinguished at one time. And he never had to taste 1 second in the burning fires of hell. That's why it says in verse 9, look at this. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Isn't that good? You know what Jesus is saying to you tonight? He's saying, know how rich you are. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm renting a house. Don't you know you're rich? Pastor, haven't you seen my car? Jesus says, don't you know how rich you are? As poor and yet rich. You know, what a contrast to the church at Laodicea. Remember those folks? We're going to study them later. They thought they were rich, right? Jesus said, you're poor and naked and miserable and blind. The church at Smyrna is very, very rich. So be thou faithful unto death. Whatever the burden, whatever the trial, every Christian, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Every Christian is going to experience tribulation and troubles and heartaches and sorrows, whatever tribulation in this present world, be thou faithful till the day you die. After all, should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death. And as our example, he went through suffering so that he would know our suffering and then be able to give us the crown of life. It's worth it. It is worth it. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. An example to all of us, undoubtedly far poorer, far more persecuted than any of us ever have been, perhaps ever will be. And yet, Father, they stand as an example for us of how we are to act and live in this present pagan world. I pray, dear God, that we too will not be afraid. That we too, Father, will have courage and boldness, and that by all means we will be faithful, faithful, even unto death. I ask you, dear Lord, that this church would take on the characteristics of the church at Smyrna, so that no matter what happens in this society, in this world, that there will not be a flight of Christians if and when persecution were to come. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take prayer.